Let me invite you to open your Bibles and keep your Bibles open at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning, which is the passage we are looking at. And as we do that, I've been asked to also make an announcement. For parents down the back, those of you who might not be aware, we do have an audiovisual set up in the hall upstairs. So obviously if the babies get a bit difficult and a bit noisy, there is an audiovisual facility that we have set up for the last month upstairs, but I think a lot of people actually aren't aware. So that's actually there for you as our service and our ministry to you. So we thought we'd let you know that. All right, let me pray for us. Father, this morning as we come as we do each Sunday in great humility. And we come in humility because we know that until you pour out your mercy and open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to the wonders in your word, we will leave unmoved and unconvicted and unchanged. Father, we come each Sunday as broken people, desperately in need of you, people who are distracted and who fill our lives with everything else but you, who find ourselves in things that are less satisfying and less fulfilling, that give us less security than we really understand or realize. And so as we come this morning, help us this morning find ourselves more and more in love with Jesus, more and more thankful, more and more filled with joy as we begin to read his scriptures, as we begin to see what he says about his goodness to us and how we might respond best to Jesus. Help us this morning because we need you. I need you as we come as a church community before your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you give $1,500 to a total stranger? That's a good question, isn't it? Would you give $1,500 to a total stranger? Now, I suspect none of us would even if we actually had the funds to do it. And I know if you're a student, you probably feel, well, I don't have the funds anyway, so it's not my responsibility. But Mr. Lucky, as he calls himself, is a 39-year-old man who lives in the UK who's been handing out $1,500 to total strangers. That's what he does. And that's what he's been doing for the last year. The London Standard News this month, in August, actually tells his story. Unfortunately, they don't put down his name, and for good reason. You know what happens if they put down his name? People would probably call him. Mr. Lucky, as he calls himself, made his money from lots of good breaks, or lucky breaks, as he calls it, in the insurance business. He had people who invested in him. And so over the last 19 years or so, he made lots and lots of money. And so at the age of 39, he decided he'd made enough money. And so at the age of 39, he decided he'd take a break, a very long break. And so he was trying to work out what he would do with his money, with his wealth. And this is what he decided to do. He booked a flight to fly into space with Virgin Galactic. Do you know there's such a thing you can do these days? You can pre-flight, you can book a pre-flight with Virgin Galactic, not Virgin Atlantic, it's also a Virgin company, to fly into space, to orbit really the globe. And he paid, or he put down $300,000 to do that. And then as he spoke to friends, this is what he says. I was going to go on a Virgin Galactic flight, but after discussing with friends, I started feeling silly that I was blowing this huge chunk of cash on something pretty pointless. So this is what he did. He canceled the ticket, and he decided instead to put in an extra $100,000, so he'd have about $400,000 of his own money, and he then decided to go around looking for people he could give money away to, choosing people he met, choosing people in need, choosing people he saw doing good deeds, just choosing people in general that he thought he would read of things that were happening in the papers, and he would give money to people. That's what he did. People he felt needed a break in life. He had lucky breaks in his life, and that overflowed into his desire to give other people lucky breaks in their life. Would you give $1,500 to a total stranger? How about 1,000? What about 500? What about 100? What about 50 to a total stranger? What about $10? I want to say to you this morning as we have a look at 2 Corinthians 8, the measure of generosity expressed in our lives is often a reflection of how much we think we have, how rich we think we really are. I mean, that's how philanthropy works. Why do you think people who are into philanthropy are normally rich people? Do you know that? A philanthropist is someone who gives to causes, who sets up foundations, who gives to lots of money to the poor. Why do they do that? They do it because of their abundance, because they feel secure in their wealth. They have more than they have such that they give it away. That's what a philanthropist does. And so I want to suggest to you this morning that we only give when we grasp the abundance of what we have in the Lord Jesus. We only give generously when we grasp how much we possess in our spiritual bank accounts. And until you come to terms with that reality, you will never be generous in the Christian life. Because that's what I want to talk about this morning. Now, here in our passage, this is what Paul is doing. What Paul is doing is he's going to unpack for us how Jesus and how the gospel shapes our generosity. Because until you grasp the riches you have in the Lord Jesus, you will never be generous in the Christian life. And so have a look first with me. I want to have a look at the background. This is really the background to the church to which Paul actually writes to and the background to the situation that's actually happening. Now, Paul writes to this church called the Corinthian church. And as he writes to the Corinthian church, he writes to them asking them for money. Paul does that actually a fair bit in the New Testament. He writes to the Corinthian church and he's asking them for money. And this is what's happening. He writes to the Corinthian church asking them for money because there's actually another church in need. And that other church in need is the Jerusalem church. We read in Acts chapter 11 that the Christians in Jerusalem, the community that met there, those Christians there, they were living in poverty. Now, we don't know why they were living in poverty. There could be a range of reasons. There could have been drought. I think there was also persecution taking place. Whatever it was, there was some form of economic hardship. People were losing jobs because the fields were no longer bearing fruit and crops. There was persecution. And so that's probably the reason why the Jerusalem Christians were poor. But what we do know is that the Jerusalem church was a church in need. Christians were struggling. The ministry of the gospel was suffering in the church in Jerusalem. And so this is what Paul does. Paul becomes the great fundraiser. And in this book, in this portion of scripture, Paul hasn't just asked the Corinthian church for money. He's gone around, really, to all the Christian churches saying to them, hey, the Jerusalem church is in need. Give. That's what he's been doing. So Paul actually becomes the fundraiser. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to put together a collection that might be sent really to meet the needs of the gospel and the Christians in the city of Jerusalem. Now, this is what's happened. 1 year has passed because he's asked for the money a year before. 1 year has passed and the Corinthian Christians have stopped giving. They said, yes, they were really enthused. We read later at the end of chapter 8 that they were enthused. They had a desire to give, but they've stopped giving. And so Paul now writes to them. But notice what he does do and what he doesn't do. Paul doesn't get angry. Paul doesn't express disappointment. Paul doesn't force them to give. Paul doesn't guilt them. He holds up instead another bunch of Christians as an example of generosity. That's what he does. That's how he encourages them to give. That's how he motivates them to give. And so here's an example of Christian generosity. Here's an example of a community and a people who have been so shaped and so understood the abundance of what they have in the gospel that they overflow in great generosity. And so verse 1 to verse 7 give us an example of generous Christians. And this is what a generous Christian looks like. And so this week we're going to unpack really what it means for us to be stewards of generosity. The first week we looked at what it meant for us here at Grace Point to be stewards of the gospel, the great gift of God that God has given us. Last week we looked at what it means for us to be stewards of God's gifts. And this week we look at what it means for us to be stewards of generosity with what God has given us. And so verse 1, Paul says, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, it all welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Now, here's a group of Christians giving to support a poor church in the city of Jerusalem. Christian giving is not a surprise. Christians give to lots of things, and that shouldn't surprise us, right? They give to mercy ministries, they give to World Vision, Compassion, they give to evangelism ministries, they give to mission. So Christian giving is no surprise, but here's what's surprising. This is what's extremely surprising, and you find it here, giving in rich generosity and overflowing joy in severe trial and extreme poverty. That's what's surprising. You see there, verse 2? Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, You've got to pause there with me for a moment because this is totally abnormal. Sometimes we're so used to reading the Bible, we just read and we just go past it. We don't realize that so much of what we read in the Scriptures is upside down. It's totally abnormal. It's incredibly surprising. Here's the reason why, right? This is just not normal. I mean, we don't do these sorts of things. What's the norm for most of us? Pause with me. What's the norm when it comes to giving for most of us? We give by working out whether we have enough. When we work out we have enough, then we give. We work out to what extent does it affect our lifestyle, our comfort levels, what we want to give our children, what we want to buy, what we want to pay for, what we want to upgrade to, what kind of holidays we want to have. Once we work that all out, then we work out how much we can give away. You see that? That's normal, right? But not so the Macedonian Christians. What do we read instead in verse 2? We read that out of their severe trial and out of their extreme poverty, they overflowed in rich generosity and they overflowed in the joy of giving. Now, I think that is incredible. Now, a lot of people say to me, here at Grace Point, it's been 12 years now, often people will say to me, when I have enough, then I'll give to the work of the gospel. When I have enough, then I'll give more to support Christian ministry. When I have enough, then I'll give more to support gospel workers or missionaries. That's what people say. And you know, and I often get that from students, and some of you have been with me for a long time. We've served together here at Grace Point for a long time. And so what normally happens is that, you know, we start as students, and we become workers, and we get married, we get kids, we buy our homes, et cetera, right? And so often people will say, when I have more, I'll be more generous. And so the university student says, when I have lots of money, when I start work, then I'll give more to Christian ministry. Then the professional says, look, when I've settled my mortgage and things get a bit more settled with my mortgage, then I'll give more to Christian ministry. Then families will often say, look, when I've worked out, you know, enough to make sure that the kids are well provided for, then I'll give to Christian ministry. I want to suggest to you this morning that it will never happen. You will never be generous with your money. You'll never give more than your leftover to the gospel if you have never been generous in your Christian life. Because here is the reality. Here's the great reality. Those of you who've moved from being students to being workers, those of you who moved up the ranks of your career, who've made more money, those of you who've increased your earnings in the last 5 to 10 years, here's the question for you, you see. Has your giving to the ministry of the gospel increased? You see that? Has your giving to the ministry of the gospel increased? Has it increased proportionally to what God has given you? You answer that question and you'll work out how generous you are. Because here's the question. Has your generosity in supporting the ministry of the gospel increased? You see, because later you discover Paul calls us to excel in the grace of giving, to increase in the grace of giving. And for many people, very little has changed. It hasn't increased. My income levels have gone up, but not my generosity to the work of the gospel. Now, here's the incredible thing about the Macedonian Christians. If you look with me at verse 2, what did they do? They gave generously out of their poverty and out of their severe trial. I think that's amazing. And they did it with joy, right? How did they do that? What compelled them to do that? What gave them the power to give out of trial and poverty and to do so with joy? I scratch my head trying to work it out, and I tell you why, because I'm not like that. I'm not like that. I want to be, but I'm not. I find it hard enough to give out of my abundance when I have much, but to be generous when I have little, well, that's tough. Well, here it is in verse 1 and verse 5. Here's the basis of generosity. This is what powers their generosity. Here is the secret, really, to giving when I think I have little, when I think I don't have much, when I think I need more. This is the secret, and it lies in that one word. You see there? It's found in that word grace. Grace is another in the Bible. The word grace can also be translated generosity. Because that's what grace is. A grace is a generosity, right? And so it's found in the one word, grace. Look at verse 1. This is what's happened to the Macedonians, such that they give. Verse 1, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Paul says, you want to know how the Macedonians are able to give with such generosity? Well, they've received grace. They've received generosity. That's why they're giving it away, because they have received a far greater generosity than they will ever be able to give away. They've received such grace, such generosity, that it doesn't matter how much they give away, because they have such an abundance of grace that they have received that it'll never run out. They cannot outspend and outgive the generosity and grace that God has given them. You hear that? They cannot outspend and outgive the generosity and grace that God has given them. They're recipients of the generosity of God in the gospel. That's why the verse says, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. God has been so generous to them. That's why they give it away in their giving. How has God been generous? How has God been generous to you? Now, when we think, man, I want to experience the generosity of God, we often think, well, we want to experience it in a bigger home, in having our kids in private schools, in having upgrades when it comes to our toys and accessories. We think of new car. We think, wow, God blesses us when he gives us those things, and he does. That is a blessing of God. But in the Bible, there's a far better and a much greater blessing that we receive in the gospel, a far greater riches. How has God been generous to you? The kind of generosity that Paul is talking about here is the kind of generosity, is the generosity that God has expressed to us and that has come to us in the gospel, in the work of Jesus. What has Jesus done? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 9 actually tells us. It tells us that God was generous to us when we were undeserving, when we were not good, when we were dead in our transgression and sins. It's another way of saying that we were once his enemies. We were not his friends. We were people who trampled on his greatness, who trampled on his glory. And how do we do that? We live in the presence of greatness. We live in his world. But what do we do instead? Instead of moving towards him and worshiping him and giving him the worth that is his, we express our defiance in lifting up other things, holding them up as greater, as more worthy of our worship and our lives while we live in his presence. We elevate the created things, and we say the created things are greater than the Creator. And God, instead of responding in anger, in just anger, God, instead of responding in wrath, God, instead of crushing us, what does he do instead? He pours out grace. He responds to us in kindness. Instead of crushing you, instead of pouring out his anger on you, what does he do instead? He pours out his anger and he crushes Jesus on the cross in your place. That's what he does. The generosity of God is expressed in what he does for you at the cross. His son is crushed. His son bears the wrath that is yours. That's what he does. That's how the generosity of God is expressed. But even more than that, isn't it? Because generosity is seen not just in what God does at the cross. Generosity is seen in also what he gives you. Because he doesn't just forgive you. He also gives you God himself. He brings you to and he gives you the source of every riches, the source of every pleasure. Understand this, right? God is the supreme gift and goal of the gospel. God is the riches of the gospel. He is the ultimate gift of the gospel. Forgiveness of sin is achieved at the cross so that you might be brought to nothing less than the highest of treasures in the universe. God himself, the source of every pleasure and delight and happiness and goodness you enjoy in life. That's why he's the creator. And the created things you enjoy in life are nothing more than a reflection and a taste and a cup of water that's meant to remind you that God is the ocean of great delight and source of every pleasure and delight. And the gospel actually tells us that God in his generosity has sent his son to die for you, to forgive you, so that you might have God, in whom is hidden every treasure and every pleasure and every riches. That's what the generosity of grace That's what the generosity of the gospel has secured for us. You see that? Have you understood that? Have you understood the generosity of God? Until you understand that, you'll always be tight-fisted in life. Until you understand the riches you've been given in the gospel, you'll never let go of your money. You'll never be generous because it's your money that you treasure more than the Lord Jesus. That's how it works. And the reason why you live like that is because your money is what satisfies you more than Jesus. Until the wealth of the gospel becomes your highest treasure, you'll never be generous because it's your bank account that your treasure, which is why you're holding on to it so tightly. Until you understand the wealth of what the gospel has secured for you and given you, you will never be generous because you'll be holding on to your money. Because you think, this is your treasure, this is riches, this is security. That's how the gospel freed up the Macedonian Christian. They understood the great generosity of God in the gospel. And that's what God gave the Macedonian Christians. God gave the Macedonian Christians grace. Now, verse 5 is their response. Look at verse 5 with me. Because grace flows out, grace received actually flows out into a life now lived for Jesus. That's how grace always works. This is the first stop, right? This is the first, this is the first step to Christian generosity. You can't bypass this step. And so verse 5, notice what happens. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord Jesus and then to us in keeping with God's will. You see there? Macedonian generosity springs out of a life given over to the Lord Jesus. See that? A life now lived for Jesus. You see, generosity is really nothing more than an extension of a life surrendered to Jesus. That's what it is. The way we use everything in our lives, our money, our gifts, our resources, is nothing more than an act of surrender in our lives, surrendering to Jesus. Generosity with my gifts, that's what we saw last week, right? Generosity with the gifts God has given me, my abilities, my skills, in the service of others, we saw last week, is nothing more than an extension of a life now lived for Jesus. Now, Paul is doing the same thing with this area of generosity. He's saying generosity in the Christian life is nothing more than an extension of serving others, and it's an expression of a life now lived for Jesus. Because that's what verse 5 actually tells us. That's why you notice Romans 12, right? In Romans chapter 12, we don't have to look it up now. What does Paul say? Paul says the renewing of our minds, the gospel that has saved us has so changed our minds that what do? We now offer our bodies as what? As living sacrifices. You see that? The proper response to the gospel is a life of surrender, a life no longer lived for self, but for him who died for me and was raised again. And so what happens is as I now live for him, as I now surrender to him, the rooms in my life begin to be opened up. Jesus now has the right and the authority to begin to change and reorder the rooms in my life, the way I use my gifts, the way I do my parenting, the way I do my work, the way I approach career, the way I use my money, the way I use my gifts. All those rooms, he starts to rearrange. That's what surrender means. But it starts with the surrender of the self, and that then extends itself into all these other rooms and areas in my life. First giving themselves to Jesus, that's what we read. A life no longer lived for self, but for Jesus. And then notice the second half of verse 5, and then to us in keeping with God's will. So they responded to Jesus first, and then they responded to Paul's appeal to support the ministry of the gospel in the church in Jerusalem. So here's the basis of Macedonian generosity. It's really nothing more than an outworking of the gospel in their lives. Grace received in their life that now flows out, an extension of possessing God's riches in the gospel. Knowing that I have everything in the gospel actually frees me up to be generous. That's how generosity works. And so the generous giving of money to support Christians in need, giving to support gospel ministry, giving to support the church, is nothing more than an expression of my surrender to Jesus. A life no longer lived for self, but for him. In fact, if you read verse 3, I want you to notice that the Macedonian Christians were never forced. Paul never put them on a guilt trip. It was done. Notice verse 3. If you come with me to verse 3. It was done, and you see those words there, entirely on their own. And then come down to verse 4. They were the ones who were doing the pleading. they were pleading with Paul, begging to be involved in the collection. So look at verse 4 with me. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. You see there? They pleaded. What are the needs? Let me know what I can give to you. You know, it's like that ad. You know that ad where everyone's trying to get that football? Kick it to me, kick it to me, pass it to me. I want that ball. That's what they're actually doing here in verse 4 and verse 5. You know, give us an opportunity to give. We want to give. We might not have much, but we want to give. And right, you know, we want to write checks for the ministry. What opportunities are there for me to give even more away? That's the power of a greater treasure. Hear me right. That is the power of a greater treasure, of coming to grasp the riches of the gospel. Only when the riches of the gospel so fill me, so grip me, only when the riches of the gospel become greater than my house, my family, my wealth, my bank account, my career, my finances, only when that becomes, when the gospel becomes greater than those things, only then will I be free to be generous. You know why? Only when the riches of the gospel becomes so much more satisfying than my bank account and my investments and my holidays, only then will I be freed up to be generous, because I will let go of those things when I see gospel needs. See? Which is why an opportunity to give is always a value judgment, isn't it? Which is why, you know, when we ask people to give, often I'm like you. What I do is I'll do the sums. I weigh it up. Oh, if I do this, I'll lose out on this. But it's a rather strange way of thinking, isn't it? If I give to support one of our missionaries, it means I can't buy this. And then I have to weigh up. But in that weighing out process, what we don't realize is that we're making a value judgment at that point. And that's very telling, isn't it? Not just for you, but for me as well. But notice Paul described the Macedonian Christians, and how he describes it is so significant, isn't it? They're sharing in this collection we read there, is called a privilege. Now, the word privilege there can also be translated, it's actually also the word grace. And so what Paul is actually saying is that they urgently pleaded with us for the grace of sharing in this service to the saints. They pleaded with us for the grace of sharing in this ministry, because it's a ministry of the gospel in serving other Christians. You see that? So giving for the Macedonian Christians was more than just, oh, I'll put money to support Christians. No, it's actually sharing in the work of ministry to the saints. Grace received in a life surrendered to Jesus is now grace lived in the service of others, because no longer for self, and serving others. And how do they serve others? They serve others in this grace of giving. It's expressed in giving, in sharing with others. That's what it is. You know, think about it. Those of you who support the Webs in Lebanon, one of our missionaries, or Sharon in Japan, or Lauren Cien in East Asia, or some of our theological students, or even some of you who are privately supporting Simon, right? Our 5 p.m. Litcom pastor here at Grace Point, who serves us full-time. You know, he serves us 5 days a week, 5 days a week, but we only pay him 3. I think he's incredibly generous, don't you? Who are you giving to? What does it mean to support them in ministry? Well, it's easy for us to think, as we think of people in need, people who are doing gospel ministry, it's easy for us to think, well, Sharon, she's not really part of our congregation. She's part of the 5 p.m. Burwood congregation. Laurie and Cian, we've probably seen them once here in the last 5 years. So they're really the 5 p.m. congregation responsibility. Simon, he's 5 p.m. church pastor, so they should be supporting him. It's very easy for us to think like that, you know. But no, you see, it's not about whether you know them, but whether you're generous. Whether you're generous with your money, whether you treasure Jesus enough to let go of your money to serve others in need for the sake of the gospel, because it's what you treasure. And so sometimes I want to suggest to you this morning, when you give to ministry, it's not about whether you know them, but whether you're generous, whether you treasure Jesus enough to begin to look for needs and meet those needs. Give me more opportunities to say, give me more opportunities to serve the gospel by serving others in need with my money. I think there are only 2 people in 12 years who've ever come up to me and said, Huge, what can I give to? Amazing, isn't it? And I often don't do it too. And when they do it to me, I go, yeah, it's time for me to think about what I should be giving to. There's a much longer chain that takes place when you give. Because you giving to support the work of the ministry actually goes towards seeing the gospel go out, the gospel grow. You're serving really the gospel because you're making the generosity of God known to still to others. As you serve, as you no longer live for self, but for Him, and as that extends in your generosity in supporting and serving others with your money, the gospel continues to go out through them. That's how we share in our partnership in the ministry of the gospel with Evening Church, with our missionaries, with our Bible college students. That's how we do it. Grace received always flows out in the service of others, not just in your gifts, as we saw last week, but this week, but also in your giving. And that's what we see here in this passage. And so here's the command, verse 6 to verse 7. This is where everyone gets uneasy. Because here's the command Paul gives the Corinthian Christians. And notice, I think it's not just a command to them, it's also a command to us. Because here's the pattern of Christian giving. It sums up how God's generosity has worked in the lives of the Macedonian Christians and how it should work in our lives. Okay? So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. He says to them, complete God's act of grace in your life. You said you wanted to help. Well, do it by being generous. And then verse 7, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Notice what he says in verse 7. You Corinthian Christians, you guys excel. You excel in your faith. You excel in your love. You excel in your knowledge. And they were a very knowledgeable church. You know, the Corinthian church, if you know anything about them in the New Testament, they were a church that were big on two things. They were incredibly gifted. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you lack no gift in your church community. And then he also says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, and your knowledge is phenomenal, above and beyond other churches, right? And so he says the same thing here. You guys excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness in your love for us, right? But then he also says, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Now, it's just one of those things in the Christian life you might think unfortunate. Unfortunately, some of us will think, that's not optional. Last week we saw with our gifts, right? Remember what I said with our gifts? You're only a steward of what God has given you. And so God has given you certain gifts. And so I have certain gifts. I can't, you know, for me to despise what I don't have is wrong. I should just use what God has given me. Now, here's the thing. When you get to verse 7, God has given this to everyone. Why? Because the call here is that we all excel in this grace of giving. This is a gift that's non-optional. Excel in the grace of giving. Overflow like a river that's bursting its banks and flooding. That's what it's saying. Overflow in this grace of giving. And this is a command that applies to every believer. There are no exceptions. Why? Because grace received, one of the marks, always flows out in the grace of generosity. Work hard, he says, at growing in your generosity, in your giving. Excel doesn't mean be complacent. It means don't be lazy when it comes to this one area of the Christian life, your generosity. It means give. It means grow. And when I say grow, I think what Paul is saying here is grow by giving more away. I mean, how else, if you pause with me for a moment, how do you grow in the grace of generosity? How do you grow in the grace of giving? You do it by giving away more and more and more as you grow in maturity. Why is this important? Well, here's why it's important. Because growing in generosity is the measure of your maturity in the Christian life. Now, some of you will balk at that, but I'm going to suggest this to you. Isn't that what we're called to do as well, when we are called to grow in love for Jesus? It's an ongoing thing. It's not like I love Jesus today and tomorrow I love Him the same. No, we want you to grow, to love Him more. That's why Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and verse 7 actually says that we are to grow deep roots in Him as we keep going forward. You see that? And so just as we grow deep roots in Jesus, loving Him more, surrendering more to Him, here Paul says, grow in generosity. That's just the path of growth and maturity in Christian life. Growing generosity with your money is really an indicator of how much you have understood and valued the gospel in your life. Because the more I value the gospel, the more I'll release, I'll let go of what I have. Growing generosity is an indicator whether Jesus is actually enough for you, sufficient for you, such that you're not hung up on your money. I can do without this because Jesus so satisfies me more and more. that instead of upgrading to my iPhone 5, what I'm going to do this year is I'm going to hang on for another year, and that $800 is going to go to support the work of the gospel. And I can do that because I'm so satisfied with Jesus that I don't need that. You see? Now, I'm not saying it's going to happen overnight, that you'll be able to do it overnight, but we're called to work at growing, you see? And that's what it means to grow and excel in the gospel. Let me be brutally honest as we talk about this, because one of the hardest areas of surrender in our lives is really the area of money. And I don't like talking about money. You know why? Because if I talk about money, not because I'm scared to talk about money, I don't like talking about money because it means if I tell you what the scripture says, then I have to do it too. That's the reason why. If I'm totally honest with you, that's the reason why I don't like talking about money, because whatever I teach you from the Bible, I'm called to do. And it's hard to do that, right? That's the reason why. But it's hard, isn't it? But the way we handle and use our money, how we steward our money, how generous we are, is a measure of whether we're growing in the gospel, whether we're learning to surrender to Jesus. And so the question for me is not so much, are you growing in the grace of giving? I can ask you that. Are you growing in the grace of giving? I can ask you that. But here's a better question. Have you grown in the grace of giving? That's a better question, isn't it? Have you grown in the grace of giving? And the reason why I can ask you that is because for many of you here, I've walked with you for the last 12 years. Some of you I've walked for 5 years. Others I've walked for 10 years. And so I think I have a right to ask you that question. Have you grown in the grace of giving? And you have a right to ask me that too. Yuj, have you grown in the grace of giving? 2 years, you're right, you've been here, your first 2 years at Grace Point. 5 years have passed, 10 years have passed. Well, has generosity abounded in your life? Have you grown in the grace of giving? Have you excelled? Yes, you've grown in reading your Bible, you understand your Bible more, you're using your gifts all around us to serve people here at Grace Point. You're on the roster, you're involved in community group ministry, you're in leadership. But what about the direction and flow of your bank account? That's also an indicator of growth. Are you generously receding into credit because of the debit Jesus has given you? That's the question. Very easy thing to do. Pauline is the accountant in our home. She keeps track of everything. So it's a very easy exercise. I'm encouraging you to do this. Have a look at your bank statements. Have a look at your checkbooks and what you use them for. Look at your direct debit records. They're all an indicator of whether I'm excelling in the grace of giving, whether I'm a steward of generosity, and whether I'm actually excelling in that in the last 2, 4, 6, 8, 10 years, because my outflow is a reflection of my generosity for you and just as much for me. This is the Corinthian problem, you see. The Corinthian problem was that I think somewhere along the lines, they forgot the gospel. That was their problem. And so verse 8 reads, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You notice what Paul says there? He wants to test the sincerity of their love. And how does he do it? By comparing it with the earnestness of others. You want to test how much you love Jesus and love people around you? You test it, you benchmark it against the generosity of others. And here, Paul is saying, test it against the generosity of the Macedonian Christians. They were generous. What about you? Look at the Macedonian Christians who gave really out of their poverty. You see? Generous giving, according to Paul, is an indicator of your love and of how much you have grasped God's generosity in your life. And so compare your giving to the Macedonian Christians that Paul holds up before us here. And the problem with the Corinthian Christians is that they forgot the gospel. They forgot the riches that God has secured for them in the Lord Jesus. That's why you have verse 9, right? You see there verse 9? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich, so that you might have God and all that he is. If you haven't grasped that, you'll never be generous. You see that? That's what they forgot. So their eyes were not on the gospel, but rather on their money. Their hearts were not on the gospel, but on their money. They were not satisfied with God. They were more satisfied in their money. And that's why the Corinthian Christians didn't give. And we're talking about a church that excelled in knowledge, in gifts, in love, in service. But here's that one area they didn't excel in. They're giving. Now, Paul doesn't guilt them. Paul says, look at the gospel. Only when you know the greater treasure you possess in the gospel, only then will you be freed up to be generous. Now, the second problem with the Corinthian Christians is that they all talk. You see there, verse 10? And here is my advice about what is best for you. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. You notice there? They've stopped giving, but they were willing. And Paul actually says to them, it's great that you're willing. Great that you love people. Great that you have a desire to serve people. Now, you want to show, you want to demonstrate that? Well, finish the work by putting out money so that their needs are actually met. That's what he actually says here. Somewhere in the course of the year, they've stopped giving. And then, but they're willing, but they actually haven't followed through. You know, willingness alone to support ministry, willingness to support missionaries, a desire to grow this church here at Grace Point, that alone will not do it. It takes money. And so I'm saying this to you here. If you want to see the gospel grow at Grace Point, if you love the idea that we're church planting, adding staff, training gospel workers, that's no substitute for actual money. It isn't. Sincerity alone doesn't grow the church. You know that? Gospel partners actually what grows the church. Passion alone to see the church grow and expand is no substitute for actual financial support. Desire alone to see needs met in this church is no substitute for actual financial support. Lots and lots of people will say that they support the ministry of the gospel, but very few will actually put their money where their mouth is. My mind for finances at Grace Point is lousy, right? So when I want to do ministry or we think of new ministries here at Grace Point, I'll say to the elders, next year, we're thinking of planting a church, right? This is what we want to do. We want to do this, 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 this. And then the elders will do this. I noticed this in elders meeting, right? Neville, Min, they'll all go, sure, great. We love Jesus too, but hold on, Huge. And then Neville will say, sure, can do whatever you like. Where's the money coming from? That's what he always says to me. Where's the money coming from? And then I'll go, I don't know. That's why I have elders. Right? And so then they have to work out, all right, we want to grow the ministry of the gospel. You want to add staff. Great. But we got to work out how the church, how people are going to help support that, because you kind of just want to grow the gospel and then it happens. No. And people here, they love it when we share with them personally about what we want to do, but it takes money to grow the gospel. So Neville said to me, what's happening next year, Huge? What do we need next year? And I said, okay, next year we need 3 full-time staff, right? Simon's 3 days. We need to put him on full-time. Neville goes, sure. And so that's another 30,000 we've got to put on to have him full-time here, to pay him full-time. Then I said to Neville, hey, by the way, can I actually have another part-time staff 2 days a week? He says, where's the money coming from? And my answer to you, Neville Fong, is it's coming from people who have surrendered their lives to Jesus, who want to serve the ministry of the gospel in their giving. That's where the money's coming from. Okay, but that's how it works. Now, they get nervous because they look at the funds. I don't. All I know is I use my gifts to do ministry. They use their gifts to do ministry. And you need to use your gifts and what God has given you so that we can do this ministry. For the Corinthians, their willingness to grow the gospel needed to be matched by their actual support for the gospel, and they were to do it willingly, cheerfully. That's why later on in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says, God loves a cheerful giver. Why? It indicates that we love him. We see, when we give with joy to something, it indicates that we love what we give to because we love Jesus. The more you love someone, you do it with joy, even if it's sacrifice. That's why you make sacrifices for your children with joy, because you love them. Joy is actually a test. In giving, joy in giving is actually a test of what I actually love. Now, I want you to notice something as we come to a close, right? Nowhere in this passage does it tell you how much you should give, and I'm glad it doesn't. Our purpose at Grace Point is never to guilt you, never to force you to do anything. We want the gospel to be what shapes you and drives you and motivates you to be generous. There's a reason why. There's a reason why the New Testament never puts a price on how much you should give to support gospel ministry, because you can't put a price on God's grace. That's why. You can't put a value on the gospel, can you? How much is verse 9 to you? You want to put a price on verse 9? You want to do it right now? Put a price on verse 9. For you know the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You want to put a price on that? You can't. See, in the Old Testament, 10% was what was legislated. Right? In the Old Testament, if you wanted to be generous, the requirement was 10% of your earnings. You bring in 20 baskets of wheat. Well, 2 baskets of wheat goes to the ministry of the gospel, as it were, in the Old Testament. And it's really not much if you think about it, because if I said to you this morning, those of you who are workers here, I know if you're a student, it's different. If those of you who are workers here, and I say to you, you got $100 in your wallet? I'm not asking for 100. Can you give me 10? As we check out this morning, can you each give me 10? Most of you workers will say, yeah, sure, not a problem at all. You see that? It's not hard. You see, 10% is really not hard. But if you had 1,000 in your wallet and I said, hey, on the way out, could you just put 100 in? That's 10%. So we can actually give to one of our students in the evening church who has some needs. I think you'd think very differently. You see that? But if you think about it, proportionally is not much. One would think that as we grow in what God has given us, that our giving would also grow proportionally. But unfortunately, it doesn't. And here's the reason why. Because the heart always gravitates towards self and not towards generosity. It's the reason why the more you make, the less likely you'll give away. Which is why those of you who are young people, if you cannot be disciplined with your giving now, you cannot be generous now, you will never be generous when you make more. That's why I keep saying to our students at evening church. It's the reason why the more you give now as a student, in generosity because you treasure Jesus, the more you'll give as you become a worker in the church. You know, last night at Rice, for the first time in 11 years, you guys here at Rice, it was awesome, right? There's nothing greater than seeing hundreds of young people respond to Jesus. So Rice had about 3,500 young people last night. Hundreds of people responded. I SMS some people because I'm saying, hey, I want the figures. But for the first time in 11 years at Rice, we don't have money to pull the event next year. Because for the last 10 years, we haven't done no fundraising. And so for the first time, Rise, we have no money to run the event next year. So Steve Chong, one of our directors, actually said, ask young people to give out of the generosity of the gospel. He actually used this passage as well, just to share with them. And last night at Rise, you're thinking about it, students, high school students, with no money, okay? High school students have got no money, right? With no income. You know how much they raised last night from students? They raised $31,000, which is half our budget to run Rice at the Entertainment Center next year. Isn't that amazing? They understand gospel generosity. Steve SMS'd me this morning just to give me the figures. He was like, can you imagine that huge? High school students, we're talking about year sevens. My son came home and said, have you got money to give to Rice? I said, I have no cash, I only have credit. But you see that? When the gospel grips you, it frees you up to be generous. Now, we anticipate more money will come in for Rice Ministries. We know that because God is good and he wants this evangelistic ministry to continue. But here we're called to excel in the grace of giving. And there's no figure given. The Old Testament was 10%. The New Testament demands much more because the gospel is much greater. And you can't put a price on the gospel. And so as you go back this morning, I want to suggest to you, this is what it means for you to be a steward of God's grace. I'm asking you to excel in the grace of giving and to do it by testing your generosity. Go home, do your sums. As a family, sit down, look at the books, look at what proportion of your funds go to the ministry of the gospel, to supporting our ministries here, to supporting missionaries, to supporting gospel workers. Do that and you will know the measure of your generosity and how much the gospel is of value to you. That's how you do it. Some of you have never changed your giving to our ministries for the last 2, 3, 4, 5 years. And I want to suggest to you that you need to do that. If we're going to move forward as a church, if we're going to actually fulfill God's mission and mandate through our congregations here at Grace Point, You know, right now the elders are seriously thinking about planting a fourth Grace Point community. To do that does require money. And hopefully in the next few weeks we'll be able to share more about that to you. And so I want to encourage you this morning, really, to grow in the grace of giving. To live no longer for self, but for Him who died for you and who was raised again, that now expresses itself really in the service of others through your generous giving. That's what we're calling you to this morning. Where the gospel is a treasure to you, there you will abound in generosity. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning we want to come to you because we know that we often live for ourselves. We do that all the time, which is why we are so tight-fisted with everything we have and everything we own. We give really out of not your generosity towards us, but we often give really out of what we think we're going to lose. Help us realize, Father, that in the gospel we have everything and that your riches is what is to satisfy us. Help us to see that so that we might begin to let go of our money so that as you have been good and generous to us, we might be good and generous to others so that others might come to know and have and experience the riches that we have received in the gospel. Help us do that this morning. Turn our unwillingness to willingness. Turn our lack of joy to joy in giving. Give us cheerful hearts. Help us to live surrendered to you. Open up, Father, the floodgates of our hearts so that we might be generous the way you have been generous to us. We want to pray, as we've often heard prayed here at Grace Point. Give us pleasure in giving generously as we have the pleasure of receiving from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.